Okay, let's turn our Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The subject of this message is corporate discipline. Corporate discipline. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 6. Your glorying, Paul says, is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. As I mentioned, the topic is corporate discipline. This is in contrast to the previous message I gave yesterday on personal discipline. Of course, personal discipline involves our responsibility before the Lord to live the way He would want us to do. He wants us to live for Him, abide by the scriptural principles that He's given to us. But corporate discipline is another story. It's God's responsibility to us to make sure that the assembly is abiding by that which He wants us to live by. We have a personal responsibility before the Lord and will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. You'll hear more about that when that topic is undertaken. That's in the future, although there are three aspects to the judgment seat of Christ. There is the past. The Lord was judged for our sins. He who knew no sin was taken, had those sins put upon Him that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So that's the past aspect of the judgment of our sins. There is a current aspect to it. The Lord will judge His people, it says in the book of Hebrews. So we have to abide by the Word of God, and God will judge us for our sins, and He's doing that each way. We have to evaluate our lives before the Lord. But there is a future aspect of the judgment seat of Christ. That'll take place at the Bema seat, and that's where we will be evaluated for the life that we lived with the right motives or the right methods. And we did these things as we lived our life, and so we'll be evaluated. And 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5 brings out these great truths about the fact that we will receive a reward if we did these things according to the Word of God. So that's the judgment seat of Christ, and that's a future event that'll take place. And so that requires personal discipline, as we talked about yesterday. But when it comes to corporate discipline, that's a whole other story. God won't raise the assembly, the local assembly, and judge them at the judgment seat of Christ. What would He do if that were the case? Does He take it for the assembly in the 80s or the 90s or the 2000s or the 2010s? When does He judge the assembly? And the point is, He judges the assembly in the present. And so the truth that we have from the Word of God in Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3, those two chapters, is that the Lord judges His people as an assembly in the present. And so the great picture that we have there in Revelation chapter 1 is the glorified risen Christ. He's described and very clearly seen in that portion, walking amongst the lampstands. He's there walking amongst His churches, those seven churches in Revelation. You did the study, and many of you, of course, have done studies, I'm sure, on the seven churches. Each one of them has specific issues that they had to deal with. And He commends most of them for certain aspects. Laodicea, the church at Laodicea, is not well commended by any stretch. But most of them have, there's certain things that He commends them for. And, of course, the church at Sardis, the church at Philadelphia, there's not too much negative brought out in those letters to those churches. But for the other ones, there are certain things that were accomplished that were for good and certain things that weren't accomplished for good. Those are negative things. And it does us well to look at those from an assembly standpoint. Not know so much from a personal standpoint, but from an assembly standpoint. Because when it comes right down to it, the Lord will judge His people and judges them as a group. And so here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we see this come out very clearly. The apostle here is not addressing, if you notice, the elders in this local meeting. He's addressing the assembly. He's exhorting the assembly and says, don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? And of course, he's dealing with the issue of this man who was involved in sexual immorality. And the assembly tolerated having this person in that meeting. And notice the apostle here is talking to the assembly and saying to the assembly, you have tolerated it. He's not going necessarily to the elders. Of course, the elders have that responsibility to discern these things and to act as well. But he is holding the assembly accountable. So there is assembly discipline, corporate discipline that is necessary. Of course, this is discipline of the brother, and that will help keep the assembly pure and clean. But he's actually addressing the assembly here. And he's saying, you have a responsibility as a group of believers to make sure that you are following in the ways that I've asked you to walk as an assembly. So 1 Corinthians chapter 5 brings it clearly home to each one of us, our responsibility as a corporate body of believers to be walking the disciplined life. Now, in the churches of Galatia, Paul said basically the same thing. What does he say in those verses? O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been openly set forth, crucified among you? So once again, he's holding the body of Christ responsible for making sure they're walking the disciplined life. Now, it's true in 1 Peter chapter 1 that we're all living stones. We're individuals that make up the local fellowship. But the Lord gives us the very clear picture in the scriptures that the church is the body and the building and the bride. And it's considered as a unit. So the Lord looks at the local assembly and evaluates what the dominant characteristic is of that assembly. So, consequently, Revelation chapter 2, the church at Ephesus, they were those who had tried, those who said they were apostles and were not, and found them to be liars, you know, that portion in Revelation chapter 2. And so he says, I know your works. Every one of them, he knew their works. He evaluated them. He says, these are some good things that I find in you, but nevertheless, I have somewhat against you because you've left your first love. And so the dominant characteristic of the church at Ephesus was that they were strong and they were knowledgeable of things. They were taught well. But the overall tenor of that local assembly, that unit of Christians together that were fellowshipping in a geographical place in the first century, was that they were cold. They didn't have a heart for the things of the Lord in that sense. Yes, they tried, those who were apostles, all those descriptions that we see, but they still had left their first love. And he says, I have something against you for that. There wasn't that real heart attachment for the things of Christ or the person of Christ. They perhaps were going through the motions. They knew the information. They were established in the truth. They knew all these things. They were able to identify false doctrine. That's good. We would applaud those things. But on the other hand, what were they doing it for? They were just doing it rote? Were they doing it just because they had been trained in that area and taught in that area, but they weren't really attached to the things of the Lord? Other churches also had some issues going on. Again, Revelation 2 and 3 is where all this is found. And we see a lot of the other churches too. Thyatira, we think of Thyatira, you know, from a historical standpoint, could represent, you know, the influence of Catholicism. But the Lord still said to them in verse 19, I know your works, your love, your service, your faith, your patience. The last are more than the first. So the church at Thyatira was commended for a lot of good things. But as you know, they're also reprimanded because he said, I had a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality, eat those things, sacrificed idols. Some pretty bad stuff right there. But nevertheless, the overall tenor of the meeting is what is considered when we think about corporate discipline. So God says to your assembly, where you attend, are there some things, or ask the question, are there some things that don't stack up in Scripture? And I have to ask myself in the meeting that I attend, what is the overall tenor of the meeting where I fellowship? I mean, we can look and say, well, there's a brother here. He's faithful to the Lord. He's been serving the Lord for 30, 40 years, faithful in the meeting. Every time the doors are open, that person is in that meeting, or that person here. But the Lord doesn't look and say, well, Joe or Fred or whoever it might be, I really like all that you're doing. And this assembly is a great assembly. He doesn't look at the individual. He looks at the whole assembly as a unit and holds them accountable. So we're considering the topic of corporate discipline and the need then to make sure that the assembly in general is functioning according to the Word of God. There's always going to be those exceptions. There is going to be those people who are having their difficulties. We talked about Archippus yesterday, Colossians chapter 4, where he was not fulfilling the ministry. We talked about Eudaia and Syntyche. They had interpersonal conflict going on, so they had to be dealt with. Those issues had to be dealt with. And so there's always going to be those issues in the assembly that the elders have to jump in to get involved in, but overall the assembly is what's being evaluated. On the positive side, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the great commendation that the apostle has for that group of Christians, let me read those to you, and you are no doubt familiar with these verses in this portion. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and Holy Spirit and much assurance. As you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake, you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction and joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. So here the apostle is highlighting the fact that the whole assembly was a great example. As a matter of fact, he talks about it. He says, from you who sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. What a model assembly this assembly was at Thessalonica. And so God was commending them for their corporate discipline of reaching out to those around them, speaking for the Lord. Obviously, they were well taught and they were operating and functioning pretty well in the assemblies. Paul said, our word came not to you in word only, but also in power and the Holy Spirit and much assurance. Paul was convinced of the message that he was preaching and transferred that assurance over them. And it says in the next chapter, you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. For even if we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. And they had very clear assurance in their minds that the apostle was preaching the word of God. And so the assembly was being commended for the great work that they were doing. And so, whenever I read verses like this, I ask myself the question, how does my own assembly stack up? I mean, we had some diagnostic questions already asked this morning in regard to how are we doing as a local assembly? If someone comes in, a visitor comes into your assembly, what is the overall feel that they have in the atmosphere? Now, we just had recently a visitor come in. I was glad to hear it. We've had some struggles in the last few months, especially in this past year, has been going on undercurrent for a year or two or three. And yet we had visitors come in and they said, this is such a nice, friendly group of people. I'm so glad the first contact that people had, these visitors had, were somebody that was obviously reaching out to them and expressing the love of Christ to them. I'm so thankful for that. But that's the question, that's the challenging question, is when it comes to corporate discipline, are we all on the same page, moving in the same direction? And I'll never forget, a number of years ago, we had some people in our assembly, just for a few years, the husband went to be with the Lord, and so did the wife not long after that. And so they weren't in the assembly very long. But I remember them coming to me one time and says, This is 30-some years ago. He said something very interesting. He says, this assembly has two minds. That's what they said to me. And, of course, I was a young believer at the time. I'm still young, but, I was a young believer at the time. I was really a young believer then. And I didn't quite know what they meant. It's got two minds to it. But as the years went on, the phrase still echoed in my mind, and I said to myself, that must mean that they sense there was a group of people over here that were a certain way and a group of people over there. Maybe the Lord allows conflict in the assembly to identify those that were not really part of the assembly. I mean, what's it say in 1 Corinthians? There are factions among you, right? Where's that verse? Is it chapter 11? Yes, chapter 11 and verse 19. This is a clear verse. I think it's important for all of us to get our hands around and identify. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 19. Significant verse right here that Paul is bringing out when it comes in context of corporate discipline and conflict. For there must also be factions among you that those who are approved might be made manifest. So sometimes there are factions, there are conflicts, there are issues that come up. And it creates the sparks, and we don't like that conflict. We indeed want to step back from that. We want to be peacemakers. We want to emphasize the positive things of the Lord. We want to be unified. And yet there are going to be times where there's going to be conflict that comes into the assembly. And maybe the Lord allows it. It says here, there must be factions among you that those who are approved might be made manifest. They are identified because of that conflict. And then because of the conflict, those who are walking with the Lord, those who are relying on the Lord, those who are resting in Him, leaning on the everlasting arms and all the rest, they will rise to the top and they'll be seen as those who want to honor the Lord. And it comes about because of conflict. So there's going to be, in every assembly, the possibility, as we mentioned before, of false teachers coming in, creeping in unawares, and false brethren coming in through the open doors. Some come through symbolically through the side, and some come through the front door. But it's the necessity of the assembly to be continually challenged and exhorted to follow the Lord in every sense of the word. Those who are not really wanting to follow the Lord will either create the conflict and say, we want this assembly to go in this direction or that direction. Or sometimes they just simply leave, make it easy for you, right? And so the need for corporate discipline, the need for all the assembly to be challenged to live for the Lord. So I've been thinking through this whole concept. A lot of times, you know, even from ministering the word from the platform, as you look at an audience, you feel like you're speaking to individuals. And you want to challenge individuals to be more godly, living a holy life. And all that is legitimate because there's the judgment seat of Christ that we'll have to stand before the Lord and account for our actions that were done in the body during our walk on earth. But another way to consider this is the need for corporate discipline and address the assembly as a whole and say to the assembly, this is a good thing for elders to keep in mind, to focus in ministry from the platform to challenge the assembly as a whole, as a body of believers, as one unit, just like the Lord addressed them as one unit in those seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. You know, when I think about that and the ministry, you know, many of us, and certainly that was the case in me growing up in the assembly I'm in, is that we would not assign any passage. We'd say we rely on the Holy Spirit to determine what that speaker is to speak on. And so for many, many years we had that. Every now and then we would assign passages and say we would like to have this book looked at carefully, do a study in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians, whatever. We had consecutive ministry along those lines. At first, when I was introduced, it was like, what are you doing? You're tampering here with well-known tradition. But, you know, more and more I see where it's in the wisdom of the Lord to put it on the hearts of the elders to say, you know, we have an issue here in our meeting. And this is the issue. We need to have ministry and teaching on this. And really go after that. And I see it more now than ever before. Especially some of the things that we've just recently gone through. The Lord certainly can work through the oversight. As the oversight is dependent upon the Lord in prayer. And spending time thinking through the issue. And say, we need to have ministry on this area. Because we feel that we have not sufficiently taught the assembly in New Testament principles. We were talking about this before at the break. That we may be well established in the truth and figure, okay, we have that down. But you know, through the years, things change. The truth doesn't change. That always stays the same. But we've grown. We have different experiences that we go through. And so we hear the truth again, and it has a different application to us. It's the same truth, same word of God, but it's a new application to us. Not only that, but the assembly may have some new people who've come into it, who are not familiar with New Testament truth. And of course, there are little kids who have now grown up, and so now they're interacting for the first time with some of these truths. And so it's incumbent upon the elders to make sure that a lot of this teaching is gone over time and time again. You should never tire of hearing truth about God's Word and New Testament principles and all the rest. And so even though we're well established in the truth, we need to be reminded over and over and over again. Because we're dull of hearing. We slack off. The scriptures in the Hebrews, the book of Hebrews talks about, we need to make sure that we have that same intensity, not let those things slip. It's easy for us to let those things slip. And so it's important, I think, for shepherds, for the oversight, to gather together, have a time of prayer, discuss the issues, and say, we should bring in, or have the elders themselves, because they know the flock the best, to address this issue. So there are some elders, of course, that we know that may not be gifted in public ministry, but there are those elders that are. But those who labor in word and doctrine be counted worthy of double honor. So there are oversight people who are involved in, elders who are involved in teaching along those lines and able to communicate that truth. And so they can take up that topic. But they can also ask a brother who is very gifted in a certain area and say, teach on that topic. We had a conference a number of years ago where someone invited a person who was very good in children's meetings. Very good in children's meetings. But they were given a topic, a doctrinal topic, and asked to speak on that at an inter-assembly conference. And even though this brother had a reputation for doing well in children's meetings, that was not his forte, we might say. He was a great speaker when it came to children's work, so somebody suggested him as the speaker. But when the time came for the conference, it just didn't have the force behind it, because that was not his strength, doing that doctrinal teaching. And so again, the importance for the elders to be involved in that and the planning of those things so that these issues are taken care of. And so this is part of corporate discipline. Now, we mentioned last night about the importance of making sure the assembly is purged of the old leaven. When there's public sin, like Paul is speaking about here, this man who's taken in sexual immorality, there is a requirement for the assembly to be involved in this, to purge out the old leaven, that there might be a new lump, since you truly are leavened. So the requirement to make sure that there was cleansing that took place. We mentioned also in Joshua chapter 7, I want to conclude with that in just the next couple of minutes. Joshua chapter 7, the account of Achan. And let's just go back to that. I did recount it, so there's not a need to go over it in detail. But Joshua chapter 7, of course, is when Achan took of the accursed thing, as we mentioned. The nation of Israel had this tremendous victory at Jericho. And in the midst of this great victory was compromise. Take heed when you stand, lest you fall, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And every time there is a great victory that takes place, beware, the enemy is there to want to introduce some sort of compromise and some sort of temptation, even at a conference like this, as we mentioned. And so that's what happened in Joshua chapter 6. They were told not to take the accursed thing, and of course Achan did. And because Achan did, the nation of Israel suffered defeat at Ai. And look with me at chapter 7 and verse 11. What does it say in that portion? Israel has sinned. There's the body. There's the one unit. Achan, one person in that congregation, was responsible for a defeat amongst the whole nation. Israel has sinned. The oneness of the body. And again, God holds the assembly accountable for living the way He would want them to live. And so that's the corporate discipline that we're referring to. Yes, there are living stones, as we mentioned. Each one is responsible to live for the Lord, and we'll count to the Lord personally for how we live their lives. But the assembly is being held accountable in the present. So God said to the various assemblies in Revelation, he says, I may remove your candlestick if that testimony is not what it should be. And so what happened here in this account? Well, Achan, of course, was not identified. He kept it secret. He hid those things in the tent. And so look what it says in verse 12. Joshua chapter 7, verse 12. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies because of sin in the camp. They turned their backs before their enemies because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed from among you. That's purging out that leaven. So the instruction in verse 13, get up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord, there is an accursed thing in your midst. Something is not right here. There's sin in the camp, and it's got to be dealt with. And so the nation had to be held accountable for that. And it likens it to the New Testament assembly, where there needs to be work that's done to cleanse the assembly. So Joshua calls the head of the households there. Verse 17, he brought the clan of Judah. It took the family of the Zerahites. He brought the family of the Zerahites man by man as Zabdi was taken. And on it went around. And finally it's identified. Achan is identified. Verse 20. Achan answered Joshua. Notice he didn't come forward, did he? On his own. It took a course of action to identify him. He confesses to the sin, verse 21, when I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. So there's your process of sin, right? Verse 21, I saw, I coveted, I took. Same actions that were there in the Garden of Eden with Eve. And so there was sin that was dealt with. There was not passivity here. There was proactive work that was done by Joshua and the nation of Israel, and this sin was identified and cleansed. That was the case in the assembly at Corinth with that man. And of course, they had to restore him. 2 Corinthians brings out the fact that they restored him afterwards. But the point of the matter is this, that God holds the assembly accountable for making sure that the testimony of Christ is shining brightly. And the elders are experienced, and they're knowledgeable. They have the wisdom of years behind them. They have the wisdom and knowledge of the Word behind them. But God holds the whole assembly accountable, and he addresses the assembly, as he did in those churches in Revelation. And so we need to be reminded of these great truths as well. So I know it's a shorter meeting, but this is the exhortation that's coming to us from the Word of God. And so we are accountable. Corporate discipline. This is more of the challenging message that I had in the messages I've been given. But the concept that I see here in the scriptures is that God holds the assembly accountable to live for him. And so we're told that. And we have to abide by that. One of the last thing I want to mention in this message is this, that sometimes when things come up in the local meeting, there's always those who come running to the elder and say, you know, you ought to be taking care of that, or you ought to talk to that person. And you've gone through this, I'm sure, right? As if to say, okay, I don't want to be involved in it, but you need to be involved in it. One time I remember an elder saying, well, why don't you take care of that? You know that person. You know that brother pretty well. Why don't you take it? They wanted to hide behind the eldership and have them do, you know, the dirty work on it. Now, there's certain events that come up in the assembly that has to be taken care of by the oversight. No question about it. But there's certain things, too, that come from the assembly. There's people that have an entree into people's lives, and they're closer to them, and they can talk to them and appeal to them from the Lord and from his word. And so that's part of the work of the assembly. Everybody striving together, as Philippians 1:27 says, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Everyone all together. And so in the epistles, God is speaking to the Galatian assemblies, and in Colossae, speaking to the Colossian assemblies, and in Thessalonica, speaking to that assembly, and this assembly, and that assembly, and saying to them, we need to be working together in the faith of the gospel. And that's what we're called to as well. And so corporate discipline has two different things. The assembly rowing together, that's the picture. You know, the picture is the rowers in the ship, right? There are the people working in unison together at the same time. And so that's why you see in any program where they have these big boats or big ships, you know, from ancient days, they'd have a deck of rowers, an upper deck and a lower deck or something like that, and they'd be rowing, but they have to be in unison. There'd be a cadence to it, and they'd have to be rowing together. If that was out of sync, the boat wasn't going to go at optimal speed. And so an assembly is people rowing together for the glory of the Lord. So we trust just some of these reminders to us from God's Word will encourage us to emphasize the unity of the assembly and the responsibility and accountability of the assembly to live for Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you again for your precious word, the reminders to us all throughout the word that there is a responsibility and accountability that the congregation of your people have to live for you. Lord, we realize that we have been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, we've been cleansed. We have a tremendous standing in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a big difference between our standing and our state as an assembly. And so we pray, Father, that the saints in each meeting would understand there's not just a personal responsibility to walk the disciplined life, but there's a corporate responsibility as well. And so we ask that you'd speak to our hearts about what way we can make a difference in our own meeting. And that perhaps even ministry from the platform in a public way would be directed to the assembly at large. So that there's a responsibility to honor you in these ways. So we thank you for these things, these reminders. We pray your Holy Spirit would bless the thoughts. Pray in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.